Friends, Ed comes to us from Alabama. Typically we will receive pastors within the Western North Carolina Conference, but Ed has moved to the Western North Carolina Conference. And as I said last week, I will let him tell you where his allegiances lie in the SEC, but he knows now that he's in ACC country, so we're going to force him to make a choice. Ed has served churches throughout the Alabama-West Florida Conference for 32 years in vocational ministry, from a congregation with a membership of 50 to one of over 2,500 and everything in between. While at Tallahassee First UMC, he earned the annual conference Harry Denman Award for Evangelism, which is something that we are we feel like God is calling us to live into as a church. We're so excited about God's providence in bringing us someone who shares that same heart. Most recently, Ed served as the DS, the district superintendent of the Dothan District, and helped to lead the congregations in that region to make disciples that make disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, something that we care deeply about as a church and believe that God is calling us to live into. So we see God's hand and providence in that. He graduated from Fort Walton Beach High School, completed his undergrad studies at Huntingdon College, his master's degree at the Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and his doctorate at Columbia Theological Seminary. Prior to entering the ministry, Ed served as a public affairs officer in the United States Air Force. He's married to Alicia, who is an ordained deacon in the United Methodist Church. They have a daughter, Anna Grace, who has recently graduated from Yale Divinity School. And a son, Curtis, who went to be with the Lord 3 years ago at the age of 24. Ed and his family love to be in the outdoors. I know that is a way to Ed's heart. Say, hey, let me take and share with you this place that we love so much. That's one of the ways that I know Ed loves to connect. And I know, too, just from our time together as a staff and time with Ed, that he and his family are excited about serving and about being here. So, Ed, so grateful that you're here, brother, and I invite you to come and share the word with us. Let's welcome him.
Thank you, man. Well, what an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you all today. I mean, it's such a blessing to be in this great place with so many great and wonderful people. I'm so thankful that you are giving me an opportunity to proclaim the word to you today and to serve in this wonderful, wonderful setting with so many great people. What an outstanding staff you have here, and what wonderful musicians, you know, thank you all. So thrilled, and enthusiastic people in the back, you know, that woohoo! Yeah. Great to see everybody, and great that folks are tuning in on Facebook and on YouTube and whatever other platform. We want to feel connected that way, and as I know, as we move forward as a congregation, we're going to have to fish in a big pond, and that's the pond that the internet provides for us to reach people for Jesus Christ. So thank you all for tuning in. You could be doing a lot of other things, and you could be a lot of other places rather than here, because it's a beautiful spot to be in. You could be out canoeing or fishing or doing whatever else other people are doing, but you're here. I'm grateful for that. I'm Ed Glaze. I'm one of the pastors here at this congregation, and I'm truly honored to be here. And as you heard Vern say, it's kind of different that someone would come from another annual conference to here, particularly coming from Alabama. You know, you're open to that. Someone at the early service said, you know, the best thing that leaves Alabama is an empty bus. So, I kind of get what y'all are thinking right now. I want to check to see if I have all my teeth and things like that. And there's some people that have some prejudice against folks in Alabama. I understand that some of it, our reputation is rightfully earned, but a lot of it isn't. But I understand how people feel about folks from Alabama. You heard where our daughter just graduated from. You know, pretty prestigious school. And when she arrived there, at the orientation, the dean was bragging about the diversity of the campus. He said, we have folks here from China. We have folks here from Great Britain. We have people here from Kenya and West Africa. And we even have someone here from Alabama. Yeah, so I get what some of y'all might be thinking right now. But let me say this. We love Alabama. We love the people there. We have many, many dear friends that have blessed our lives and that we love greatly, and we will miss being with them. But God has called us, we believe, through the appointed process, as different as it is for us, to be here. We believe God's Spirit has led us to this time and to this place. Okay, amen. And it's too early in my tenure here to declare an ACC team, but for those of you that have any SEC allegiance, War Eagle, okay? Okay, there you go. Maybe there's a few of y'all out there, and hallelujah for that. Yeah, I'm honored to be a part of what God is already doing in this place through the great people of this church, touching lives for Jesus Christ out in the community, blessing people in here, offering signs of love and care for one another. I'm honored that y'all would let me join you in that work. Thank you. And you've received us, so warmly. And I mean that literally. There it is on the screen. If you can't tell what that is the welcoming committee of the Boone United Methodist Church, the Parsonage. See, on our very first day there, we had a fire. And there they are. There's the Boone Fire Department. They're putting out an electrical fire. And y'all said you wanted me to set this place on fire, and I took it literally, you know? Jesus said, bring fire to the earth. Well, let's start at our house, right? Yeah, there we go. But we are so thankful for people like Chase Teague. Shout out Chase, who was there at that time, helped start to put out the fire. Of course, it got too big, and so we had to call Boone's Finest. Oh, they're not there anymore, but we're grateful that they came so quickly. The police department was right there. It could have been a lot worse. Really could have been. And we're thankful, too, for folks in the church that talked to some people because they said we might be out of the parsonage for a week or more. And y'all worked to help get people there right away to get the electricity restored and get things safely back in place. So we're grateful for that. And in all seriousness, we're grateful for the warm welcome we've received from so many of you all who have baked cookies and cakes and taken us out for dinner and provided meals for us. I've already gained 5 pounds, okay? You know, y'all fed me so well. Vern, we're going to have to run soon, okay? Y'all have been so gracious. So thank you, and we're so honored to be here. So let us now begin with the word of the Lord found in the oldest writings of the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, the second chapter. And here we're reading his reflection on his time in ministry there. Starting chapter 2, verse 5. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came to you with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you have become so very dear to us. Remember our labor and our toil, brothers and sisters. We work night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, thank you for responding in that way. You know, one of the things that has been an unintended consequence of our digital age is that we no longer have letters that people are writing and keeping for a long period of time. We no longer have copies of these notes that people have penned that share details of the lives with one another. You know, those things are going away. That's been something that's been a part of human history for a long, long time. We don't have that much any longer. And there's nothing wrong with emails and text and Twitter and all those things to communicate with one another, but there is something missing from getting that letter on a piece of paper penned by someone you love very much. My wife and I, as we were packing up to move to here, came across a box of our old love letters when we were dating. Oh my gosh, talking about hot and steamy. I tell you what, they about set on fire. You know, we're going to have to burn those things. You know, there's some incriminating stuff in those letters. Oh yeah, they're up there. Yeah, we're giving to the fire department. Yes, right. Yeah. You know, it was fun coming across those old letters when we were young and in love. But we read some of them, and they revealed the tenderness of heart that we shared back then and still share one with each other. You know, what I just read to you is a portion of Paul's letter to his beloved in the church in Thessalonica, a place where he may have spent 3 weeks, or he may have spent a longer period of time than that. It says in the book of Acts that he preached 3 times in the synagogue, and some scholars say, well, that he was only there for 3 consecutive weeks, but others, and me included, think he might have been there a longer period of time, and during that time there, he spoke 3 times in that synagogue. However long the time, it's obvious by what we read that Paul became endeared to those people, and they became special to him. Because, you see, Paul was a pastor as well as an evangelist. He was a person who cared for his flock and his people. He was someone, as I point out here in this text, that was an encourager to the people there. Did you see that? He said, I encourage and urge you. He was someone there that wanted to build them up. That's who Paul was. Wherever he went, he was an encourager. We read there in Acts chapter 16, he was leaving the Philippian jail and he's having to get out of town. But before he did, he took time to go and meet with Lydia and the other believers in that area. And what did he do? He encouraged them. We read throughout all the Pauline epistles where he was encouraging churches, encouraging people to live a life worthy of the gospel, building them up. And Paul learned this from one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, and that's a guy named Barnabas. Yeah, Barnabas was such a man of encouragement that his name meant son of encouragement. And Barnabas heard about this wise and this learned Pharisee that hidden away in Tarsus, and he went and grabbed Paul from Tarsus and asked him to join him there at Antioch. Literally, Barnabas nurtured and encouraged Paul into the ministry. You know, it's my hope, as one of your pastors here, that we offer the word of encouragement to you, that all that we do can help encourage you and build you up. That's what we're here to do, is encourage you. And boy, don't we need encouragement right now. Don't we need it right now? I mean, we're coming through a year and a half like no other in our history. Some have said it's kind of like the 1919 flu pandemic, the economic downturn of 1929, and the great turmoil and political unrest of 1968. And we've had that all at one time. People are discouraged because they're still scared of COVID, or they've known people that have had COVID. They may have lost someone due to COVID. They're worried about their economic future. And people are disturbed and discouraged about what's going on in our nation. But it has been a tough, tough time, not only COVID. Here are some things that were going on even before COVID, where so many people were down, discouraged, and depressed. In 2019, this is prior to COVID, 47,000 people in our country took their life. Suicide has become one of the 10 top causes of death in the United States. It's become the second leading cause of death of people below the age of 35. In that same year, 80,000 people died of drug overdoses. It's been estimated that 1 in 4 deaths in the United States has been affected by the plagues of despair of alcoholism or drug abuse. That's before the pandemic. The pandemic has made it even worse. People are in need of encouragement and being lifted out of their despair. People need to be brought up and lifted up because there are so many things in this world that are bringing so many people down right now. And it's my hope, and it's my prayer that we offer the ministry of encouragement, not only through the pastors, but we as brothers and sisters in Christ take part in this ministry of encouragement that Paul talks about later in this letter, that you encourage one another, build each other up, so that people out in the world and in this community and maybe some folks in this church who are dealing with tough things will be encouraged and lifted up. Like the person who is struggling with self-esteem right now, that they will hear this word that they are beautiful and precious children of God. That young people wonder, what's this future going to be like? There's so many bad things happening. Do I have a future? That they can be encouraged to realize that there is a future of the hope, a future that is filled with goodness. And there's some folks that are getting on in life and they're saying, has life passed me by? Is there anything good for me? They can realize that God has brought them to this point for a purpose and there is something for them to look forward to. And some are disillusioned and are losing faith. And we can, as a body of believers together, help each other and help those who have lost that faith to realize that the best hope of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ as proclaimed in churches like this. Friends, we are to be encouragers of one another. So as Paul says about those believers there in Thessalonica, that we help you lead lives worthy of the gospel, that we lead lives that help build up God's kingdom and help people realize God's dream and plan for their lives. Have you had someone that's been an encourager for you? Someone that's helped you see something in yourself that you may not have seen before. Someone that has lifted you up, that has been somebody that has made you a better person. I hope you have. I think about lots of people in my own life. Think about the dear ladies that are in my household that are so encouraging to me. But right now I also think about a woman in Montgomery, Alabama named Paulette Thompson. When I was being appointed to my first full-time appointment at Montgomery First Church, you got to understand where we're leaving. We were leaving a community called Beulah, Alabama. Those of you that shouted out War Eagle, did any of y'all know where Beulah is? Yeah, you know where Beulah is? Yes, yeah. It's a very small town. That's right. That small. Beulah is a tiny place. And we lived in the resort of a double-wide house trailer filled with scorpions. And, you know, we had maybe 30 in church, and here I was being sent to this huge congregation to be on staff there. You know, it was a fancy place. If you didn't wear a white shirt on Sundays, the senior minister would look at you funny. I mean, it was that type of place. And here I was coming from this house trailer, and I remember sitting on the iron bed there in that parsonage crying and saying, Alicia, how can we leave all this? And we were going to this big, big church, and I was wondering, what in the world was I going to be doing there? And the senior minister at the time assigned me to work on this program called Vision 2000, looking at how we could envision things as we moved into the future. And I was blessed to be partnered up with this wonderful woman, Paulette Thompson. She saw within me things I didn't see in myself. She helped me gain an appreciation for who I was as a pastor and as a preacher. She helped me see how we can help lead that congregation and subsequent other congregations to see where God is leading them in the future. And when I was pondering maybe going outside the pastoral ministry and doing something outside the local church, she worked with me and nurtured me to see that my gifts and graces were to be serving the Lord and His people in the church. A lot of ways I'm here today because of Paulette. And when I moved from Montgomery, and I had to do this to Jeff, so Vern, I'm going to do it to you. It's mispronounced by everybody. It's Tallahassee, Alabama. You know, my mom did the same thing. You know, what are you moving to Tallahassee for? No, I'm moving to Tallahassee. But anyways, when I moved to Tallahassee, Alabama, Paulette continue to nurture and encourage me and even help lead a visioning process there. And as we were moving, I came not across those hot and steamy love letters, but I came across a note that she had written me. It's been a word of encouragement. Before we moved here, and I was so nervous about making this big change. I was, you know, scared and wondering, is this something that we really should be doing? Because it's a big deal, y'all, to leave one annual conference and go to another. Paulette met with me in Montgomery, and she encouraged me to follow after the Lord's leading, to accept this opportunity presented by the bishop in Alabama, the bishop here, and not let my natural tendency to be afraid, to be in fear, cause me to miss a blessing. Paulette encouraged me, y'all, to be here. Encouraged me to see things in myself that I'd never seen before. I hope you've had someone like that in your life. It may have been a teacher or a coach or a band director, might have been a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, might be a mentor at some point. But I want you right now to think about who that person is or was for you. Take a silent moment to give thanks to God for that person who has mentored you, that has encouraged you to be the person that God has called you to be right now. I'm going to ask you to do something. If that person is still walking this earth, find a piece of paper. I know those are hard to come by now. Find a piece of paper. Get a pen. That works. Write that person a note thanking him or her for what that person means to you, and then thanking that person for the encouragement that that person gave to you. And then find a stamp and an envelope and mail it. Now, if that person's gone on to be with the Lord, think about this. If you happen to know a relative of that person, write that person. Tell that person how much that relative meant to you, to lift you up, to encourage you. You won't know how much it means for that person to know that their loved one had made a difference in someone else's life. But I encourage you to do that, to give thanks to God for those encouragers in your life. Now, it's my first Sunday, and it may be my last Sunday, but while I am here, I want to help you encourage one another, because right now you may know somebody who needs that word of encouragement. Maybe someone like me that was on the edge of being able to do something that you dreamed of doing and were too afraid to make the leap. Maybe someone that has been dealing with some hard times because of COVID. Maybe someone dealing with stuff, struggling at their job. But maybe someone dealing with family issues. Who knows what it is? But I want the Lord to bring you, pray about that. Lord, who do I need to encourage? Who do I need to lift up? And we're going to do something else. It may be that person that's sitting next to you right now. So turn to somebody nearby to you and say this. You are surrounded by never-failing love. You are surrounded by never-failing love. Can you do that? I mean, this is the rock and roll group. Y'all be talking all over the place right now. You are surrounded by never-failing love.
You're surrounded by never-failing love.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You're surrounded by never-failing love. If you're online watching right now at home alone and getting that second cup of coffee, text somebody and let them know that he or she's surrounded by never-failing love. You know, you never know what difference that news will mean, that no matter who you are, what you've done, where you were born, what you failed to do, all the dreams that you weren't able to fulfill, or those things that you thought you were supposed to accomplish and could not, doesn't matter. You're surrounded by never-failing love. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Henri Nouwen, the great writer and prophet of a previous age, said this: to be born is to be loved. To be born is to be loved. And he also said this: before we ever entered into the dark valley of life, we are gazed upon with the gaze of love. A sign and a symbol of that for most of us is symbolized in that picture you saw earlier of Ben and his little daughter. You know, a mother or father seeing that dear child in the back being held by his or her mama. You know, that's a sign and symbol of that love, cradled by the person who has brought us into the world. You are loved. Yeah, and that should be such encouraging words for you in the brokenness and the hurt, the failures, you know, whatever you're battling with, that love is there. And that's what I hope you saw what Paul was saying there. Did you see that? You notice that? He said, you've become dear to us. We've cared about you like a nurse cares for her children. He said that we came not only to share the gospel of God, but we came to share our very selves because, as I just said, you have become dear to us. That's what he said about those believers there in Thessalonica. The English translation doesn't pick it up as well as the Greek, but here's what he said with the word dear. He said, you have become agaptoi to us. You've become beloved to us. You see, Paul fell in love with his friends there at the church in Thessalonica. He loved them. They were dear to him. He gave himself to them. That's what good pastors do. Down in Alabama, there is a famous bishop that served there a generation or two ago, but his impact is still being felt not only in our annual conference, but throughout that state. And a guy's named Bishop Kenneth Goodson. You know, he did such great work here that he got down there and he got stolen and taken up to Virginia. But while he was there, he helped bring racial reconciliation in a state that, as you all know, has really struggled with that. He helped the Methodist people see beyond themselves and try to start making a difference in that great struggle that's so prevalent there. But also, Bishop Goodson was not just known for being one that brought different people together. Bishop Goodson was known as a great pastor and a great preacher. And he loved to teach his pastors and offer them some tips and some guidance. And so he's holding a seminar one time. And at that seminar, after he was done speaking, he took some questions. And one young pastor got up and said, Bishop Goodson, tell us the three keys to effective ministry. Bishop Goodson looked intently at the man and said, it's this. Love the people. All ministry, effective ministry, comes from that. Now, y'all don't know me and I don't know you, but I can guarantee you this. I'm going to pray hard, work hard, and we'll love you. I may fail you. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm probably going to disappoint you sometimes. And sometimes we're going to disagree. But know this, you're going to be loved. I know you feel that love already from your pastoral staff. I mean, they're just so wonderful. I mean, talk about a guy that's blessed, you know, getting to work with Vern and Patty and Jeff and Laura and the rest of the people that work here. I know you felt that love from them. But I want you to know that I'm going to do all that I can, join in the love that they are ready offering to you so that we can help all of us fulfill the commandment of Christ. Love one another. Love one another. Because how's the world going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and how are they going to know that he loves them? Because of the love that we share with one another and then share out into the world. We are to be people that just are so enthusiastic about caring for one another and loving each other and seeing each other as dear to one another that we offer love to each other no matter what. Because, friends, as the old song used to say, how they will know we are Christians. How? By how much money we make, how much we give, how we are out there doing good works. All those things matter. But what they will know we're Christians by is our love. By our love. And I hope that's something that we help foster within each and every one of you, that you're encouraged and that you're loved. When we moved to the Dothan district, we left a wonderful community, a great church in Fairhope, Alabama. And our friends in Fairhope have already asked us, what's it like in Boone? I said, it's like Fairhope in the mountains. You know, it's a beautiful little community on the eastern shore of the Mobile Bay down there on the coast. And it has a lot of the same feel that you have here in Boone. So we were so excited about experiencing that as we've got to know this area a little bit. But when we moved from Fairhope to Dothan, it's a over 3-hour drive, we had some friends that came over and helped us unpack. Talk about a labor of love. And they helped us get things sorted out. And as a housewarming gift, they gave us a wall hanging that said that. Love lives here. Love lives here. And when we moved here, the first thing we put on the wall after we put the fire out was that. Love lives here. Because we want people that come into our household to know that there's love that resides here. Yeah, sometimes, we grow impatient with each other, and sometimes we have disagreements. Heck, I disagree with myself a lot of times. That doesn't mean everything is perfect, but there's love there. And that's what I hope people experience in this church, that they experience love not just in the beauty of these grounds and the gorgeous music. Y'all are great, but they experience the beauty of the place because of the love that they feel from you for each other to take that out into the world. And how will they know that love resides in this place? Because it's here in your hearts. And it's our job as brothers and sisters together, fellow journeyers on this road of faith, to help each other be filled more and more and more with that love. And for some, maybe even someone right here today, accept that love for themselves for the very first time. So, it's my hope, my prayer, that's echoed in the words that Paul writes to his friends at the church in Ephesus, that, like he said, that may you know and understand, as all God's children should, how high, how wide, how deep, how long the love of God really is. Though it's so great that you'll never understand it, and so wonderful that you'll not fully comprehend it, but in the end, you're so filled with it that you become filled with God Himself. Well, that's my hope and prayer and dream for all of you. And one day, when I can reflect back on my time here in Boone, and again, it may be next week that this ends, maybe 3 years or 30 years or somewhere in between. I hope that as I pen a letter to you, I can echo what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. Friends, we came to encourage you. May you know encouragement. And may you always know that you're loved. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.